Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning as family. Thank you for allowing us that time to sing as unto you, Father. We're just so grateful for this time of worship and fellowship. What a blessing it is. May we never become familiar with it, but embrace it for what it is. It's just a true grace gift motivated by your love. Father, we pray for those in the congregation that aren't here this morning that earnestly desire to be here, and we just want them to know that we're with them in spirit and that we're praying for them, that you return them to the fold in your good timing, of course. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world without hope, that they be humbled and repent and receive saving faith from you as a gift, of course. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for the work that your Son, our Lord and Savior, accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. We do just ask for blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Part 17 on the order of salvation. If you've been paying attention, obviously, the Spirit's had a lot to say. Sort of just going back a little bit in our messages. This is number 35 in the series. Two sub-series. The first one was the introduction. We are on the second now, the order of salvation. This is part 17 of that. Before we dig in, though, I want to share a response I received from last week's blog from our friend Joshua Mokua. He's Kenya? Yep. So he's down there in Kenya. He's always a faithful encourager of this ministry, of me personally. He said, "Thank you, sir. Yes, Paul runs full throttle with doctrine. In most cases, he begins by addressing his audience by powerful salutations. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you." These are great words. Many people don't have peace. They are like troubled water. Because they lack peace, they have no mercy at all. Why? Because they have refused the grace of God. Isaiah 55, 1 through 4. We have been invited to fill our thirsty hearts with water which has no price, wine and milk without cost. This is because someone has already paid for them. In verse 3, he tells us to use our ears properly. Yes, two ears, two eyes, but one mouth. We have to listen more, hear more, but talk less. But if we listen less and see more and more, we miss the point. God speaks to us every day, on the way, in the car, in the place of work. Satan also speaks volumes, and more so on immorality. That is why Paul takes time to address indecent speech, conduct, and even jokes. We have come to understand this because of God's grace. I am very much blessed by this lesson. Amazing grace, Joshua Mokua. And FYI, without fail, he writes me emails like that after every blog. And he's just so dear to me, and I haven't met the man in person, but he's just been so dear and encouraging throughout the years. And I hope I share that with you because I hope you found that encouraging as well. Okay, let's jump into Holy Scripture. Go to Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Please pace yourself again. You guys are like, man, this is becoming a habit. These long Sunday messages. Listen, the Spirit has a lot to say to you all. Ephesians 2, verse 1. This is my favorite day of the week by far. Ephesians 2:1, And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 weeks ago, the Spirit focused our attention on grace, God's grace. Last week, he turned our attention to faith. This week, he brought them both together, starting with a single blog. And speaking of blogs, please, please, please ensure you read both of them. The last two blogs are like capstones of what the Holy Spirit's been teaching us from this pulpit lately, up here in the board. Recent blogs, The Blessing of Knowing. Hold on. The Blessing of Knowing What You Don't Know. There's a wonderful blessing in knowing what you don't know. Because raise your hand if you know everything. But raise your hand, or maybe not, because you might be embarrassed. This is a trick question. In your heart, raise your hand if you think faith is the bridge that closes that chasm in your soul. You're not supposed to know everything. But just knowing that is knowledge in of itself, and it's a real blessing to know what you don't know. And then a love letter to God's children was the previous blog. This week's blog, its opening line is this up here on the board, The Blessing of Knowing What You Don't Know. Your peace isn't dependent on you knowing everything. That's a fool's errand to try to know everything. And you will lack peace if you're chasing it. Your peace isn't dependent on you knowing everything. Rather, it depends on you trusting in God to provide everything you need to know. That statement is the application of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to your spiritual walk. By grace, God gives you knowledge and therefore understanding and wisdom. By faith, you believe in what he tells you about himself. Is the holy, sovereign God enslaved to man's desire to know more than what he chooses to give them or give him? Is that a truth we should cling to? Is the holy sovereign God enslaved to man's desire to know more than what he chooses to give us? Of course not. God's not a slave to anyone. Can you say that about yourself? How about Romans 6? As I've told you many times in the past, I have a whole library of books in my offices, plural, one here, one at home, filled with so-called theologians, and I'm not throwing stones, filled with so-called theologians who insist on plumbing the depths of God's mind to the point where, sadly, if they cannot find a specific answer, they make one up. Now, as a balance statement, again, I'm not suggesting such theologians do such things antagonistically against God in a willful sense, but it's no less true. I'm just saying what the Spirit's been saying lately, and it's nothing new, as Solomon would say. Go to Deuteronomy 4:2. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. So the Spirit's had a lot to say about this. And if you think about the last two blogs, especially this week, so you know exactly what he's getting at. There's a blessing in knowing what you don't know. Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So don't add or subtract to my word, says the holy sovereign God of the universe. How about go to 12:32, Deuteronomy 12:32. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Any questions? How about go to Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. This is a very common theme in Holy Scripture. You do not have the right to add or subtract to His word. Don't you hate when someone does that to you? You say something and they take it out of context and they whisper it to somebody else and they add a little bit extra? Or they take something away that completely abolishes the context of what you were trying to say? Don't you hate when someone does that to you? Imagine if you were the perfect, holy, sovereign God and some little peon creature is doing that to you. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. How about Revelation 22, 18? Revelation 22, verse 18. Are you getting the point yet? But I don't understand something. So, you're not supposed to know everything, otherwise you'd be God. And guess what? You ready? You're not God. Revelation 22:18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Those are strong words. God has no tolerance for willful damage to his word. He has no tolerance for it. His word is sacred. And so that's our greatest challenge, is learners of His Word. And that's the thing that scares, if there's one thing that scares me standing behind this pulpit, it's the thought of my getting it wrong, of saying something that doesn't bring glory to Him. That's my greatest fear, of all fears. And so this is our greatest challenge as learners. We're all learners of His Word. That is, getting it right. And we cannot, here's the point, nobody's got it perfect. That is obvious. Here's the point the Spirit's making. We cannot get it right if we take liberty with it. You've already precluded yourself from getting it right. Is that fair? You cannot take liberty with it. You can't add or subtract to it. You've already precluded yourself from success in that endeavor. And as a teacher, I suppose specifically of this congregation even, because I know a lot of you in your backgrounds and your, you know, where you came from in a religious sense and theologically, yada, yada, that maybe this, it wouldn't be the same if I was in Timbuktu, right? Somewhere where it was a brand new, you know, fresh soil where no one had ever heard anything about the Bible yet, and I just was like open. As a teacher here, one of the hardest things I've been commissioned to do is removing unwarranted doctrines from your souls. Removing them. In other words, doctrines that were placed there by false religions and or errant teachings. Doctrines like the one Erasmus made up when he put the sovereign holy God of the universe on puppet strings with his so-called version of free will. That's a heavy lift. It's a heavy lift when someone's learned that for years and years, and then the Spirit commissions me to take that out of their soul. It's a heavy lift. Here's what the Spirit's been driving home since the precursory four-part series to this series, which was titled The Root Cause of a False Gospel, up here on the board. God is sovereign, not man. God saves man. Man doesn't decide to be saved in the absence of God's direct intervention. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Do you have to believe? Is it your free choice to believe? Absolutely. If you read the blog, it was one of the first things said. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign. Why do I say such things with confidence? It's because that's what the Word of God states. I can, if nothing else, I can at least say what the Bible says. I don't want to add or subtract to it, fair enough. But I can at least say with absolute confidence, this is what the Bible says. For example, up here on the board, by grace through faith. By grace means that it's God's work alone. Otherwise, it's no longer grace. Through faith, solely through trust in God. Not self. I can say that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 clearly states that without God's direct intervention in the work of salvation, man would be, for lack of a better term, stuck. Left for dead, destined for hell. I want to show you something. Go to Ezekiel 37, 1. We're going to see a picture of this idea of being born by the hand of God, by the power of God. It's a picture of where you were dead. We just read that in Ephesians 2, right? You were dead. What does that mean? It means you're dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. Amen? Okay. This is a picture of how you started. This is a picture of what you looked like to God, being dead. Okay? All right. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. Ezekiel 37:1. Are you there? A lot of changing, a lot of shuffling still. Okay? He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. Okay, just before we even go any further, what do you think of the people that used to be those bones? Are they dead or alive? I think they're really dead. And they were very dry. They would, you get it? Like, there's no question. Does anybody want to question whether or not these people are alive or dead? Okay, right? And they were very dry. And he said to me, listen, this is crazy. This is impossible to believe unless God gives you that ability. Is that fair? This is impossible. If you said this to the average person, be like, what the heck are you talking about? I'm just throwing it out there. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now only God opens the ears of the dead. Amen? Okay. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Did the bones say that to themselves? They were dry bones. He said, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. God does this. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. So that's probably a pretty good idea there. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Let me jog your memory up here on the board, just throwing it out there. This is that conversation with Nicodemus about being born again. John 3:7-8. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can you imagine this? Is that possible with man? No. Is it possible with God? Indeed, apparently it is. My friends, there's a picture of God's work in salvation. So I ask you, who did all the work? God did. That's the whole point. That's literally the whole point. It's been the major thrust of this series even, that God does all the work. Now, if we were to suggest that a spiritually dead person can get up, open his eyes and ears, repent, and have saving faith all on his own, well, then minimally, we'd have something to boast about, right? But Ephesians 2:9 says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. One more excerpt from this week's blog, and as it turns out, it might as well be the summary of our messages since the very start of the Salvation series up here on the board. Whatever the Lord God wills, He does. Do you really want to question that? I don't. But I can't understand it. So? What you're really saying is you don't know everything or why God does everything He does. So on that premise alone, you're going to question the holy sovereign God. You think you have that right because you don't understand His ways. Imagine that. He tells you that. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts aren't even my thoughts. He literally tells you. Right? That's the title, the blessing of knowing what you don't know. He literally tells you, you don't know everything I know. So be at peace with it. He is sovereign. Whatever the Lord God wills, He does. Whatever He purposes, He brings to pass. The will of the Lord cannot be thwarted. He is absolutely sovereign. And if there's one truth we ought to be comfortable with, it's this one. Let's read some encouraging scripture. Go to Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen? To Him be the glory. That's the whole point. We're so little. it's embarrassing. The stuff we approach Him with is embarrassing. So this was Paul's way of saying, instead of being malcontent about not knowing everything, trust God when He tells you that you don't, and be well with it. That's my encouragement to you. Be well. And you're listening to a man who used to torture himself over not having answers, that dug very, 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 very deeply, deeply into this doctrine that we've been on, only to come up shy, only to say, uh-oh, even my own personal theology, the way that I had my head around Scripture, was too specific, was too deep, was me adding to the Word of God. And so he had to go like this in my soul. And then he turned around and said, look, there's a reason why you're standing before that congregation specifically, because they too have to go through this same process, many of them. And they're not going to like it. They're going to do the same thing you did. I don't like this. Feels like I'm getting dumber. Well, maybe that's a good thing for you to realize. Bah. Right? Maybe that's a good thing for you to realize. You're not as smart as you think you are. And so that's what he's done. That's instead of being malcontent and you know, fussing over things that you demand to know, and in the absence of actual revelation from His word, you've put in there. He's saying, you got to get rid of that if you want peace in your life. the truth shall set you free. Not the truth plus whatever you've added. I had to go through it. You have to go through it. And depending how steeped you were in certain false doctrines, certain preconceptions, presuppositions that aren't actually true, it may take you a little while. And please let me reiterate what the Spirit had me say multiple times at the start of this series. And some of you are going to be like, I remember that. Two things he said at the start of this series. He said, stay off the internet. Do yourself and everybody around you a big favor and stay off of the internet. Stop searching for stuff on the internet. There's a lot of crazy people out there. They're not qualified, aren't ordained to be even teaching the Bible. Stay off the internet, number one. Number two, please be patient. The stuff that I'm teaching you from this pulpit took me over 2 years. I guess I had a really thick cord that had to go through, apparently. And I'm just as stubborn as the next person, I suppose. Just please be patient. It took this guy over 2 years. This is my job. How long do you think it might take you? I'm just throwing it out there. So one, stay off the internet, and that includes Facebook. Don't get dragged into these debates on Facebook. Trust me, I've been there. Nothing fruitful comes from it, ever. And be patient. Here's the thing that I haven't said, and I say this with absolute, complete, 100% humility. God gave you a pastor for a reason. Go to Hebrews 13:7. You want to hear? This is going to make me cry. Whew. You want a phenomenal story? This is how I know God is with me in this moment. I got an email from my beloved Diane who says, I'm in tears right now. I'm summarizing. Being blown away by the love and grace of God. And she said, thank you, Pastor. Hebrews 13:7. This was this morning. When's the last time we've gone to Hebrews 13:7? I don't know. A year ago? Out of the blue? Just throwing it out there? God gave you a pastor for a reason. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Am I perfect? Nope. Do I have my life together? Yep. Is my family in order? Yep. So maybe, just maybe, you should look at me and say, well, what's he doing? Why did God put him behind the pulpit and not some other schmo? Why did he put him up there? God's the one who gives spiritual gifts, not me. But he only gives them to certain people. But he doesn't give them flippantly. Remember your leaders. How about 13:17? Obey your leaders and what? Submit to them. This is not Pastor Ed trying to gain some control over your life. I never even asked for this post, to be completely transparent with you. You can ask Tammy that. I didn't ask for it. He gave it to me. He said, you're taking this. And I was like, I remember Lois, when it first happened, she's like, oh man, I feel bad for you. I was like, Lois, this is not encouraging. Right? I don't think anybody here would want this role. If you knew what it entailed. It's awful sometimes. Beautiful, incredible, but awful. You know why? Because people are awful. You're like, is he talking about us? Who else am I talking to? Right? Nonetheless, God gives spiritual gifts. He gave me this one. And then he says to you all, what? Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Please, the next time you don't fully understand something, or you're tempted to, quote, fill in the blanks because you realize that God just hasn't given you all the answers that you're demanding, at least not in the format you're demanding them, please submit to this teaching from your God-assigned pastor. Stay off the internet and be patient. Would you do that for me, please? Stay off the damn internet. It's a sewer pipe. Honestly, it's a sewer pipe. And be patient. Jeez, I know the big P word. It was, I hate that word. Patience. Right? What was her name again? Faruka Falk? What was that name from? Why always screw it up? Every time it comes up, I never remember it. Remember the girl from Willy Wonka? I want it and I want it now. Daddy, I want it now. Thank you. How do you say Faruka Falk? It's close enough. It's close enough. I'm deaf in that ear. It's old service injury. I want to hear good on this. I got to get one of those little funnel things. Please stay off the internet. Who do you think's out there? Honestly, who do you think's out there? And be patient. Please, do that for me. If that's your definition of submission in this moment, then please accept it. So have a little faith because it pays dividends. Trust me, up here on the board, the benefits of faith. A faithful person is a content person because they don't make demands on God's word to provide them with answers that he hasn't ordained them to know. And they sleep like a baby at night. And they write emails to their pastor, quoting Hebrews 13. Okay, with that said, let's pick up where we left off last time. This was like 3 weeks ago, because we've had a little pit stop here, up here on the board. There's no way to reconcile everything in the Bible unless it's all true. That has to be your starting point. And as we just saw in Deuteronomy 4:2 and forward, do not add or subtract to that thing. So you focus on what's actually in the Bible. That has to be your starting point. The sister principle that we've noted up here in the board, your life on earth is meant to bring glory to God, not yourself. And we just read that up here in the board, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's grab some more holy scripture on this particular topic. Go to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. First Corinthians 8:6. Don't mind me, I don't want to be sniffling up here. Someone must be cutting onions. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Any questions? I'm not going to take any credit for that. Are you? That seems way, way, way above my pay grade. Now, this makes me sad because arguably the greatest divide in the body of Christ is between those who give all glory and honor to God and those who want to reserve a little bit for themselves. It creates a massive divide in Christianity, even. Those who prostrate themselves before the holy sovereign God of the universe, all glory and honor to him, and those who want to reserve a wee bit, just a little bit, for themselves. And this, sadly, is often the breakdown of the unity of the faith. And Satan promotes the whole thing. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Satan is licking his chops. The easiest thing to tempt in mankind is his flesh. The easiest thing to do is to tempt that little thing called Teshuka. That's the easiest thing of all. Just take a little credit, a little creature credit to you. God can have 99%. He's not going to miss 1%. Because here's the thing, you need that 1% to say that you're better than your neighbor. Does that make sense? I need to have a little bit to myself so that I'm 1%. It's not great. Okay, it's not great. But it's still better than him. There has to be something I did to earn or deserve this salvation that God has bestowed on me. So I'll take 1%. As long as I have something that I can say I'm better than you, I'm better than the next guy, 1% will do the trick. That's the easiest thing to tempt. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, all glory and honor be to God. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In other words, spiritual gifts like the one I just was alluding to earlier that are empowered by the Holy Spirit whom he sent after his ascension, of course. And saying, quote, verse 9, he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers, or pastor teachers. You're listening to one right now. It's one office. Verse 12, why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Listen, if you want to disobey that statement, go on the internet. You want to be a child? You want to be like a child that gets tossed to and fro on the internet? You want to be unstable in all your ways? You want to be dipsukosh? You want to be double-minded? You want to lose your bearing? You want to be dragged away from the one you're supposed to submit to? Go on the internet. Go ahead. Go on the internet. I'm telling you, if you want a surefire way to be tugged away from the peace that you once had, go on the internet. Go pick up your doctrines off of some schmo who's probably working and disguising himself as an angel of light like Satan to sow discord and to divide the body. What does it say, verse 4? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. How? In love. In love. What do you think I'm doing up here? This is part of my commission, to build you up. This little part of the body, the capital C church, not the church building. Because not everybody in here is a believer, as far as I understand it. So there you go. Not everybody's a believer. So I'm talking about the church, the capital C, the organism, the church body, which is only believers, only, to be more technical, God's elect even. What do you think I'm doing? That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm building up His capital C church in love. Will we get on each other's nerves? You can say, yeah. Some of you are like, yeah, I just did this morning. I live with this person, and they aggravate me. That's what Carol said about Tom. Just kidding. Yeah, of course we will. That's not the point. We'll get on each other's nerves. Will we have disagreements from time to time? Possibly even over Bible doctrine? Yep. Yep. Is that any reason to give Satan the opportunity to drive divisions between us? Nope. Nope. As Paul wrote, go to Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26. Paul wrote this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. A house divided, what? Can't stand. What do you think Satan's trying to do with all of you? You don't think I'm dealing with this daily? Every day I wake up and I wonder about all of you and say, what's going on in your lives where the devil has found a splinter to exploit? What's going on in your lives? What's going on in the lives of people that aren't here this morning? What's going on? Are they on the internet? Maybe. Have they talked to the wrong people? Have they befriended the world? Possibly. A lot of things can go on. And I wonder about it all the time. And then Scripture says, give no opportunity to the devil. Listen, Satan is really adept at capitalizing on your weaknesses, especially when there's anger. And that anger, if you know anything about anger and anger management, you know often that anger, you ever see somebody who's just angry and miserable at the world? It's not the world's fault. It's not the world's problem. It's something inside of them. And Satan will even use that. He sees a miserable person and says, I can use that. They're so miserable, they're just going to bleed all over everybody else. What kind of fight will they pick today? And then that miserable person who's already predisposed to misery goes on the internet and gets in some kind of a wrangle on Facebook over some doctrine or something, or starts listening to some moron who doesn't have Christ at the center of their life even, about this or that, and that misery fosters something even uglier, and now they become more antagonistic, and they start attacking. They start attacking those who actually stand up for Christ. How does that all happen? Because Satan takes advantage of them. They're already miserable. It's easy when someone's that down and out. And I pray for people like that. It makes me very sad to see anybody miserable. Especially if I'm confident that they're a believer. And I say, that's not necessary. You have so much to live for. There's no reason for you to be that miserable. I get it. I get miserable sometimes too. But there's really no reason for you to be perpetually miserable. There just isn't. And it breaks my heart. And I say, what's going on? Well, what's the only thing that can wash over a person's soul? What's the only thing? It's not Pastor Ed. I do teach it. I do preach it. It's the Word. That person needs more of the Word, not the Word of the Internet. They need more of the Word. They need a shepherd to drive them to it. Sometimes I have to stop the bus. I'm just a bus driver. I have to stop the bus. If I have to stop this bus, I stop the bus. I run back to the last row. I say, wake up. Pay attention. Stop playing with your army men in the back seat, poking holes in the back seat with your pens. You ever go in the back of a school bus? What's wrong with kids? Oh, what's this? Cost the taxpayers $150. Moron. You go back there, it looks like a pat and a quilch. A patchwork quilt. You know, there's all these patches because morons are back there. And they think they're novel. Oh, what's this? It's the first time anybody's done this. And I have to go back and shut it. Stop it. Pay attention. You're supposed to be looking out the window. Satan's really, really smart. And he capitalizes on your weaknesses, especially your anger and your misery. What does the Bible say about this thing, anger? Go to James 1:19. James 1, verse 19. And you know how that goes. Anger can take a while. I've seen that happen to people that I love, that something goes on in their soul, and this over time they get more and more angry. And I say, what's going on with them? They need more truth. They need more of the Word. Satan's pulling them away somehow. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now that's for you to chew on this weekend. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It could go no further than the four walls of your head. It could go no further than your own soul. If you have anger in there, it's not the righteousness of God. Which, by definition, means it's what? Unrighteous. And whenever you are in an unrighteous mood, you don't have peace. You don't have contentment. You're definitely not happy. You're miserable. Why? Because you're angry. And you have to face up to that anger. What is making you so darn angry all the time? Ask yourself that question. So many people hide out. What is it that's bothering you really? Stop picking on everybody else and pointing fingers to everybody else that it's someone else's fault that you're angry. It's not. It's you. What are you so angry about? What is it that you have to self-medicate over? What is it? Because that anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And if you truly are a child of God, He loves you. And this message right now is He's telling you these things for your edification, for your own deliverance. I don't know what's going on in your heads, and I'm glad. Honestly, I don't want to know. I got enough problems. But this is the word of God. He says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's a clearly stated doctrine. Any questions? It's literally clearly stated. Listen, it's hard enough to navigate this world and survive another day without being crushed. Up here on the board, Galatians 5, 14 to 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. One last point. Do not, please, do not get baited into the age-old error that Paul had to deal with the Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Do not get sucked into this bad Larry. That's biblical. No, it's not. Do not get sucked into this. This is when I was on Facebook, this was one of the number one things that I used to have to deal with. And I said, I'm done. People are not interested. See, this is the problem. This is the depravity of man. Even half the time, I wonder if they're even saved people. But whatever. Let's be charitable and say these people are even saved. This is part of the depravity of man. They're not interested. They want controversy. Right? They're not interested in unity of the faith, even though that's what the Bible teaches. So they used to throw like names at me. Are you saying that you're opposed to so-and-so? I guess so. I don't know. I haven't read so-and-so. Right? It's unbelievable. Do not get stuck in this thing. That's why. Stay off of Facebook. Some of you are like, whoa, no. But I post my... you don't understand. It's taken me 15 years to build that avatar. 15 years. I mean, look at my life. It's perfectly architected. I even photoshopped my hips. Let's pull it in a little bit. Yeah, a little tuck here, a little bit. You know, it's like, what? Do people, let me ask you, this is a fair question. Does everybody walk around like this? And never this way? But this is my good side. So they walk around like this every picture. Does everybody walk around like that, or is that just the avatars on Facebook? You follow me? It's a sewer pipe. Anyways, that's my rant. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Verse 16, I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Don't do that. There's a lot of name-calling and group identities, right? I equated that analogously to identity politics. That's a terrible, terrible plague in our own country. There's a lot of name-calling and group identities out there on the internet, especially. And if you pay attention to it, it will subtly creep into your own soul. Up here on the board, James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My friends, the devil is all over the internet. I mean it when I say that. Listen, I'm back in high tech. out of necessity. Fine, whatever. I'm back in IT. You don't think this guy knows about the internet? I used to work 10 years. I worked for Cisco Systems. Anybody know who that is? They built the internet. If it wasn't for Cisco, there would be no internet. All the traffic goes back and forth, goes on Cisco routers and switches and such. Trust you me, I understand the internet and its pervasiveness. But I also see it from a spiritual angle. And I see what Satan's been doing on the internet. The devil is all over the internet. You have to be a very, now some of you are like, oh, well, that's me. You have to be a very extremely strong, spiritually prepared individual. Think of like Ephesians 6, right? Put on the full armor of God. You have to be an extremely powerful, strong person to be able to go into that thing and survive. And then wisdom would say, get out. You've been there way too long. Get out. Part of wisdom is, all right, well, listen, I got to go on it sometimes to pay my bills. Or I got to go on it to, I don't know, email my aunt. I got to do certain things on the internet. Okay, that's great. That's great. But what about that other little window you got behind the email client? The one with the avatars. How about that one? I only look at it a little bit. And all the ads that come up. You ever noticed that too? You never seen that? The little ads that come up? Oh yeah, what do you think? It's all about commerce. Go on Facebook, there's a bazillion ads. Don't you wish you looked like that? And you're like, God says I'm wonderfully made. I don't look anything like that. That person looks like they've been chiseled out of stone. And they have 3 PhDs apparently. And look at them. They're on Facebook too. They have 5 kids. They're all beautiful. Their wife is a trophy. They never have never, apparently they've never even messed up ever in their life. Look at the trajectory they're on. You get what I'm getting at? And you're saying, I'm not feeling the love, God. Feels like I can get more love doing that, copying that model instead of the one you sent, who came from nowhere and got murdered on a cross and spit on and mocked. You tell me the devil ain't on the internet sucking you into that disgusting sewer pipe up here on the board. Do not go to the internet or to people on the internet for answers. Call me your God-given pastor. Will you do that for me, please? If you have any questions, ever, I will make the time for you. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm hearing people say, I don't want to bother you. It's, you know, I'm a little shy. Don't be arrogant. That's just you being arrogant. Oh, I don't know what to say, or I'm shy. That's you being arrogant. That's you worried about what? This is going to sound, I don't think this, but, well, the pastor's going to think you're dumb for asking a dumb question. Right? Who's that about? That's not about me. That's about you. Call me up. Don't go to the internet, please. And if at first you still don't understand a concept, then be patient. Go to Romans 16:17. Romans 16:17. Be patient. Romans 16:17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All right. One final word before we get to communion service. If you haven't noticed, the last 2 weeks have been a friendly reminder from God the Holy Spirit a big picture review of where we started this series and where he's taken us to date. It's just been a look back. But let us not forget where we are either in our curriculum, because he's going to call us back to it here more properly in the future. Much of what we were studying 3 weeks ago on the order of salvation was summarized by Jesus' own words, at least highlighted, at least teased out of Holy Scripture to some degree up here on the board, John 10, 3, part B. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Okay? That's what we've been studying. I don't want us getting into the weeds on a certain topic like election and predestination and foreknowledge and stuff like that, right? I don't really care. I just want you to know that Jesus loved you enough to call you by name. Can we say that? There are certain truths that are still too lofty for some people to get, and I understand it. Too deep in theology, a little bit too much in the weeds, fine. Don't lose sight of the big picture. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Is that not stunningly beautiful? It's beautiful. Don't miss it. Just because you're struggling with certain things like multisyllabic words. Listen, I teach them because they're there. Predestination. Propitiation. Right? All these big words. I care more that you understand what God's done in your life. And you don't need to know all those details. Some of you eat it up. Some of you are like, yeah. Like, you know, obviously Scott's going to come up here and teach. So he really digs into that. I'm assuming Josh does as well. I'm not, everybody's like, well, you don't see me. Look at John. John's like, I'm pretty smart too. Just saying. At the end of the day, don't lose sight of the love of God. Don't lose sight of the sovereignty of God. The holiness. And you understand holiness means he's way times infinity over there. That's what holiness means. Sometimes I think we forget it. He's far, far, far exceeds us in every way. Don't forget those things. All right? Don't let Satan seep in and stop messing with your brain. Okay? You may not get the things that I've studied for over 2 years. Imagine that. Some of you are like, I've never even thought about predestination before. You may not get it right away. Okay. I understand. I get it. But do you get that? Honestly, do you understand that? Do you understand the beauty in that? That's what I really care about. We are called to salvation by God, by grace through faith. Go to Galatians 1, 3. Galatians 1, verse 3. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul uses strong language. Go to verse 9. Verse 9, he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And that's that Greek word anathema. It's extremely strong. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Think of 2 Corinthians 11:15 there. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me or by me is not man's gospel. Up here on the board. Not man's gospel. Galatians 1:11. Regardless of man's opinion, the gospel isn't his. Rather, it is God's. It is the Spirit's. It is Christ's. Paul used very strong language in defense of this very truth. Verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the writing of the man who was literally stricken blind by God on his way to Damascus. He may be among the greatest conversion stories in human history. And the simple conclusion the Spirit wanted us to focus on was that without God's direct intervention, Paul would have remained unsaved. Is that fair? Without God's direct intervention, Paul would have remained unsaved. He would have remained dry bones, dead in his trespasses, dead. Is that fair? Without God's direct intervention, Paul was dry bones. Who gives life? You? A dead person gives life to themselves? Of course not. How could that possibly be? So, let's close with some encouraging scripture from 3 weeks ago. Up here on the board, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10. For God has not destined us for wrath. That's, he's speaking to God's children there, God's elect, so to speak. That's a reference to predestination in Romans 8, 29 and 30. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. I mean, why did God sovereignly choose us for salvation? Because, you ready? Apparently, he loved us. Go to 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4, verse 7. He loved us so much, he sent his son to call us each out by name. How about that this morning? 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, they are born again. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a reference back to the very nature. By our nature, we hated God. We didn't love him. Let's read it again. In this love, not that we have loved God. That's a look back. Did you love him before you came to him? No. The Bible says you were dead. You had enmity with him. You didn't like him at all. You were antagonistic to him. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Obviously, his audience is an audience of believers. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is encouragement for those in the faith. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us, matured. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, that's another example. I'm not going to get into that, but we'll just keep going on. Verse 15, whoever confesses, all right, let me just say it, ready? Could he be possible? Is he the Savior of the whole world? How could that possibly be? Because some people aren't saved. I'm just throwing it out there. Okay, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We have come to know it. When does that happen? After the fact. The more you read your Bible, the more you know he loves you. Is that fair? Just throwing it out there. We didn't know all this before. That's the beauty. That's why two blogs ago I wrote a love letter to God's children. Not me, but this is a love letter to God's children. Why? Because the more you read it as a believer, because your ears and your eyes have now been opened, the more you appreciate all that God has done for you. When Jesus called you out by name. It's a love letter. He's like, look at what I've done for you. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We didn't know this before. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has sent, he cannot see, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen? All right, let's get ready for communion service, please. Thank you. Raise your hand if you have so much to be grateful for. Enough said? Come on. Oof. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of his person. Let's eat the bread. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of his work. Let's drink the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for times like this. Thank you for this family. Thank you for truth that sets us free. Thank you for being you, holy, sovereign, gracious, merciful, loving. It's overwhelming, Lord. And we're so sorry that we ever challenge you, that we ever misrepresent you, underestimate your glory in favor of our own. We ask for your forgiveness. We do just pray that you impart to us the wisdom that was evident in this message of yours, something that was ordained from eternity past by you, perfectly placed, perfectly timed. We ask that it find its way into our souls righteously. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen.